first reading is from Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, for I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terrors on every side, denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, they will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. This is the word of the Lord. Our psalm for today is Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The second reading is from Romans, the 6th chapter. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. Brother will deliver brother over to death, a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, then how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What if I tell you, and what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. I said this to the earlier group, but it was kind of nice to have when the doors open, hearing the birds sing. And sometimes the cars are kind of obnoxious, but just to hear the sounds of nature and the beauty of outdoors is nice. Reviving in many ways the sounds of summer and of life. It's important because this last week, I get to tell you guys that my heart and in some ways even like the depths of my soul was like under a blanket of sadness. It seemed that almost every conversation included time talking about this great national unrest that we're experiencing at this time and the destructive behaviors of people and the effects of COVID and all this. I mean, just the trouble in our country was in every conversation and talks about how many of our country have moved from God's love and how many of our people have removed God's direction from their lives and we're removing God from our history and the results of this nation that is turning away from God and towards our own desires. It's apparent. It's unrest. And so that was a lot during this week. But then, I can actually say it was one sermon in mind for today, and then yesterday, while reading again the prophet of Jeremiah, something delightful and almost refreshing just kind of broke in. And so I want to break into your world this morning with that delightful and that refreshing word that was shared to me. As God blessed my heart and spirit with this, I believe that he wants to bless your heart and your spirit as well. And so thinking about this and starting it off, here's a question. What is, of all the Old Testament lessons, Bible verses, what is the most read and revered and known Bible lesson or verse of all the Old Testament? I mean, this would be not just for Christians, but this would be just of people in general, anybody in our country, whether they're agnostics, atheists, or not, or Christians. What is the Old Testament verse that people know the most and appreciate the most? What would be any of your guesses? Anybody? Any? Early church, someone guessed Psalm 23, something from Psalm 23, right? So in the early church, also guess maybe like Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, God. And so that was one of the things that came up. And I said, well, those are great, of course, and those would be in probably some of the lists. But the number one verse that people know and have held on to, and it's actually a verse that's very popular with confirmation. We'll have to pay attention to see if one of our five confirmation people claim this verse as their own. But the number one verse is from Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's the number one verse. Think about it. Some of the most popular Bible verses, some of the most treasured Bible verses that people hold on to, the verses that we'll see printed on posters and displayed on the walls, or the verses that we might put on our t-shirts and wear around, or the verses that we might have on our coffee cups, right? Those verses frequently were not written in times when there was like a bountiful economic opportunities for everybody, times when the jobs were secure, when the bank accounts were full, when there were no wars, no famines, no plagues, no hardships, or when society was really close with God and God's holiness and righteousness, and they were just in this blessed relationship. Frequently, that's not the case. Moreover than not, those Bible verses that really stand out to us were written in times of great danger. They were written in the moments of uncertainty and great adversity. They were presented to the people often when the people were being consumed and were consuming all these worldly desires, and they were actually at war with God's holiness. It's during those times and from God's faithful servants come the inspirational words. The special words of sacred scriptures that we love so much frequently came from servants in moments of history where there's great stress. Jeremiah, some of you might need to be reminded today of this, right? Some of you might need to be reminded that God has good plans for you, even though you might be in a time of stress. That in a time of stress as a nation, these are opportunities for us to remember what we believe and why we believe it, who we are, whose we are, in those foundational pieces. One of the most popular Old Testament verses, the one that we read, that verse was given in some of the most troubled times in the history of Israel. Now, we can be tempted to want to pluck that Bible verse that did Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you to prosper you and not bring you harm. That we might want to pluck out that nice and hopeful little passage without really taking into seriousness the context that surrounded that. We might think that that verse was a product of Jeremiah sitting peacefully with everything nice and laid out in the world, harmony and blessing everywhere, and he's just in this beautiful, prayerful moment sharing these words. Well, that's not the truth. In chapter 9 and 29, when those words were given, the Israelites have been taken captive by their enemies called Babylonians. The Israelites' army was defeated. Their nation was defeated. The invaders were all across their country and ruling everything like brutes. The people were daily experiencing very real and very terrifying events. Foreigners were in control of every aspect of their lives. The Israelites were experiencing this. They weren't in the middle when Jeremiah shares this message. It wasn't like they've only been experiencing this maybe like for 2 months or 3 months or 2 years or 3 years. When Jeremiah is sharing these words, they've been exiled about 70 years. The chapter title of chapter 29, in most Bibles, when you look at chapter 29, it will say Jeremiah's letter to exiles. This is not a good situation. Their hope for the world, pretty much after now 70 years, it's lost. They don't have a lot of encouragement that they're going to go back to the good old days. In fact, there might have been a generation that's come and gone from those good old days. But then God reminds them that even when all hope for a blessed future looks defeated, maybe lost forever, that God will speak and say, I have good plans for you. And you can't see it right now because all you can see is the world events and all you can hear are the loud ones and all you can experience is the noise around you. And yes, your current circumstances are difficult and there is trouble. But trust me, I'm going to work all this out. I have plans to give you hope and a future. And that future will be with me, and it will be good. It's good for us to remember that the book of Jeremiah was also, so not just the context of the invasion and their thing there, but that Jeremiah was written at a time when the Israelites were extremely unfaithful. They had forgotten about their history with God, his power and his provisions. And the song that Mr. Hollenbeck sang, the stories about Abraham, the stories of Jacob and Isaac and Jacob, Moses, and the being set free. They'd forgotten about all this beautiful history, about how they were given the land and God blessed them with the land and he separated. All of that has now been washed up and thrown away. They had forgotten about God's blessing. They'd forgotten about his protection, his capacity to protect. They'd forgotten about his capacity to be the provider for them. They'd forgotten that he is a God that is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. They had forgotten that they were to be, and we heard this just 2 weeks ago, that God calls this people to be a royal priesthood. His priests, all of them, and that they were to be a holy nation so that when the world saw this people, the Israelites, that they would say, wow, what a blessed people and what a good life. Their God, I want to know more about it. That's who they were told to be. They'd forgotten. They had removed God from the center of their life. They have removed God from being their rule of law, their example of order, and the focus of their gratitude. And their worship. They had replaced God with false gods and with their personal agendas. They had failed as faith families to present this truth of God from one generation to the next and to the next. And before you know it, the young ones have no clue of what the faith of the fathers used to be. The young ones don't know the way, truth, and life. And by the way, that's the reason why they were given over to the enemies, the Babylonians. More than that, and it gets worse. When God sends the prophets like Jeremiah to say, return to the Lord your God, repent, confess that God is gracious, he is merciful, he is slow to anger, he's abounding in love, he wants to forgive you, he wants to bless you, he wants to restore you to his beautiful places, his people, that when they've heard that invitation to leave this terrible place and to come home, that they reject that invitation. They rejected God's invitation to return. They rejected God and they were unfaithful to God. And so God let the enemies defeat them. Just before the defeat, God calls young Abraham or young Jeremiah. And it was in this season of a nationwide adultery, if you will, that Jeremiah was called to speak a strong and clear word on behalf of the Lord. Jeremiah is known as the Iron Prophet because only God's iron strength could protect and lead and sustain him. In these times, he's also considered the loneliest prophet. He is never to marry. His life would be lived alone because he stood alone in all of his proclamations. And that he was to consume the word of God that he gives him, and that's what he was to consume. He was to speak the word that was given him, no matter the audience and no matter the threat or the shaming that would take place. When Jeremiah was still very young, God said these words. It's from Jeremiah 1, verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And then 2 verses later, verse 7, the Lord says to this young Jeremiah, to all whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. God sent a young person to a powerful and outspoken mob of nation people who had rejected God's invitation to return, to confess, and to be forgiven. And they were rejecting God. They were unfaithful to God. And it was little Jeremiah who was supposed to speak to them this unaltered and unapologetic word of God. Chapter 20. Everyone who reads the book that God inspired Jeremiah to write, they realize that his life and his call, it was not an easy life or an easy call. Today's reading, chapter 20, it takes place just after Jeremiah had been arrested. One of the administrators that was still in Jerusalem as one of the religious and political leaders, he has Jeremiah arrested because Jeremiah is speaking God's truth and they don't like it and they're going to shut it down. And so they arrest him. And as they arrest him, we don't know all the words. We get hints that it was not pleasant or easy for him to hear. He was probably shamed on. He was probably intimidated and pressed upon to be silent and to say no more about God's word. And he would refuse. So they beat him, thinking that they could beat the courage out of this man. And they did not. After all, he is the iron prophet. So then they chain him. And then they chain him for everybody to see that what happens to someone who opposes them. And in this chaining, they can continue with their discrediting of him and ridiculing him. And that's not the end, though, because God steps in and convinces the leaders to let him go. And as soon as they've set him free from being chained, after he's been beaten, after he's being shamed into submission and all these other things, the very next thing that Jeremiah says to those that had previously beaten him and enslaved him, they said this. He speaks to them, the one who just did this. To Babylon, you and your family shall go, and there you will die, you and all your friends whom you have falsely prophesied with you. After all that happened, he stands and he delivers the word of the Lord. And then right after that, we get today's words out of chapter 20. Verse 9, he says, but if I say that I will not mention his word or speak his name anymore. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot hold it in. And he lets it go, the word of God. Friends, Jeremiah, he's filled with this pure beauty and power and love of God, and he can't stop sharing God's message that God has put into his heart. He has got to share. He has to share what God has put in his bones, if you will. This message of God, this essence of God, this experience with God, this truth of God, it is his reason, it is his purpose, it's his power, it's his command. I want you to know that even when Christ followers, and they've always been persecuted, Jesus in the gospel lesson tells us about it. When Christ followers are being persecuted, pressed on, shamed on, threatened, intimidated, falsely accused, misunderstood, even when the God-rejecting world seems to be at a complete war with themselves and with the Christians, we have a promise of God that God will see his beloved through, that God has good plans for you. So we are to follow this courageous example of this prophet Jeremiah, that we're to hold on to this word of God. We're to cling to it. We're to declare it as if it's our breath, it's our reason and purpose, the fire in our bones. We are to share this word of truth in actions and in our deeds. Jeremiah didn't have to be a brute. He just told him God's word. And that first was to repent, confess, come home. Because that's what God wants. Only those that are knuckleheads and go to war with God then find that he's an iron prophet. You know, we don't have to understand the why and how of global and national events. We don't have to understand the outcomes of them. We might die in the first 30 years and never hear the end of 700 years or at the end of 400 years when they get to come back. We don't have to understand what God knows and understands. We just have to be faithful in our small part. Each day we can remember that we have been adopted in baptism, that God has named us and claimed us as his own. We are loved, we are forgiven, and no other lies out there can change that. You are a child of God, you are loved, you are forgiven. And you are called according to his purpose, which is to fully live, to experience joy and life and love in the fullness, the blessedness of God. That you are forgiven and empowered and purposed. And you are loved. To be sure, there are problems in the world. I'm telling you that it's in the season where there's the greatest problems that the most mature and loving faith can be presented for all to see and all to hear. The darker the night, right? The brighter the light. And in the dark season, we can be light. We can join Jeremiah. We could refuse to bow down to false gods and darkened people. We will not exchange faith in Jesus because of fear in this world. We will not change our confession because of any world shaming. And we will not lose hope. The problems that we face in this world, they won't last longer than the reign and rule of God. The greatest problems in the world have always been sin, death, and the devil. And we as Christians, we know the end of the story. Jesus has defeated sin. He has defeated death and has defeated the evil one. And he is our Lord. And he is the one that gifts us with the good news that we are his own. So with that said, I want to end with four words from Jeremiah, four things that we take this week and we carry with us potentially the rest of your life. And I ask that you would pray that these words would become inside your heart and inside of your bones, the same things it was to Jeremiah, like a fire of God, a passion of God, a love of God, a peace of God, that you would just one own and two display. Four things. Here's the first one, Jeremiah 1:5. Hold on to this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, says the Lord. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And that you is everyone hearing this message. Number two, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7. God says, to all who I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. That message is to you. It is to me. Number three, from chapter 20. But I say, if I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word in my heart will be like a fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. That we will be a people with that fire in our Lord, and we can do nothing but share the good news of Jesus. Lastly, number four, from Jeremiah 29:11. If nothing else, hold on to this one. God says to you, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God, help us shine his light. God, help us to be his church. And God, help us to hold on to that hope, which will meet us at the end of this age. Amen. We will declare our faith. We'll use the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your children, we can come to you in every circumstance in life. In times of plenty and in times of want, in times of success and in times of failure. We know that you are God, so we come in humility. We claim no merit of our own, but wholly pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we give you thanks for your love, for your goodness, for your forgiveness. We praise you for being our refuge and our fortress and our God in whom we can trust. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, you united us in a common faith and family at our baptism. If it gives you glory, lead us and guide us as we strive to live out our baptism promises. Jesus, create a hunger in us for hearing your word and to worship. Create us a thirst in us for receiving you in prayer and in sacrament, and then to share these good things with those we know and love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for calling us here today. We thank you for opening our eyes, ears, and minds and hearts to your plans and possibilities. If it gives you glory, inspire us to shine your holiness as we work, play, and interact with our community this week. Give us courage to surrender to you and to serve those around us. Give us a faith community, this Emmanuel Lutheran Church, and give this community such peace and joy in you that we can share that joy and peace with everyone around us. Bring hope and good news. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to lift before you today those we know and love who could use a touch of healing. Lord, those that are receiving tests or about to go through tests, those are recovering procedures. Lord, those who are suffering from family troubles and afflictions. Lord, there's a trouble in many ways. And so, Lord, please hear our prayers for those we name in our hearts now. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray. We will trust in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.